Hello, thank you for listening today and downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. Our mission statement is presenting Jesus, the revelation of grace and truth that transforms lives. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message.
I didn't realize that I was a prisoner of war. And I just couldn't get to God. I couldn't get to this place where I really wanted to go. And so in my mind, I thought, if I start going to church, then I will build a bridge to God. Because after all, people who go to church, they are going to get to God. But the problem is, that bridge is too short. No matter what church, I don't care if you're Catholic, Lutheran, Baptist, Pentecostal, whatever, that religious bridge is too short. Can I have an amen? I didn't see any change in my life when I started going to church. I just started doing what religious people do, and I saw a lot of hypocrisy, and of course, I was the biggest hypocrite of all. And so I knew that that bridge was not so. I said, well, there's got to be another way. How do you get to God? And then I thought, okay, well, I got to stop doing the things that I am doing wrong. I've got to become sinless. And so I had this other bridge in my mind, and I tried to build this bridge called morality. I'm going to be a good boy, because in my mind, good people go to heaven, bad people go where? That's what I thought. And so I got to be a good boy. So hopefully one day, at the end of my life, when I die and I stand before God, then one day I'll have enough good works in my life that will outweigh the bad things called morality, and I'll be able to. But what's wrong? Still too short. And so I finally came to the conclusion there's got to be some way. It's not religion. It's not by trying to be good enough. So there's got to be another way, and it'll be good works. And my idea was, good works are not just morality. Good works are do things for people. Give money to the church. That'll get you into heaven. There's some churches that preach that, by the way. Or, you know, do good things to people. And just go out and randomly acts of kindness. But what's wrong with this bridge? Come on. Interact. Still too short. So I was in a dilemma. And one day I was talking to a fella who happened to be a good, strong Christian. And he listened to me, and he could tell I was really struggling. I wanted to have peace with God. I wanted forgiveness in my life. I wanted to know I was going to heaven when I died. But I didn't have any confidence in that, because none of these things worked for me. And then he opened up and drew a little diagram, kind of like what you see here. He showed me that I was on this side trying to get to God on the other side. And what I really wanted in my life more than anything else was I wanted this right here. I wanted forgiveness. I needed forgiveness. And I couldn't get there on my own. And then another thing I realized he pointed out to me that I was seeking was holiness. And I couldn't get there on my own. I was stuck in my habits and my behaviors, and I knew that I couldn't be. And then what he showed me, something I never really understood before. I remember singing, you know, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, but not knowing what it meant. He was showing me what I really needed more than anything was grace. And God was already offering it free. And you can't earn it. You can't be religious enough. You can't be moral enough, and you can't do enough good works. And so he showed me there's a chasm between you and God. You're trying your hardest to get to the other side, but no matter what you do, you end up frustrated because you can't get there. You believe in God. You may even pray to God. You may even go to church, but you don't have a relationship with God. You're a prisoner of war. You're captured. Satan has got a chain on your leg. And you can't, as hard as you try, and you know you live in guilt and condemnation, and you live in fear that if you die, you know where you're going, and it's not heaven, because you ain't ready as much as you want to be. So you're stuck over here. And then he said to me, do you know what God did for you? And I said, well, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And I think that's the right answer. He said, do you know why Jesus died on the cross? And I said, quite frankly, no, I don't really. I know he died for my sin, but I don't know why it had to be him. Why couldn't it have been you or somebody else? Why did it have to be Jesus? And he explained to me something I'd never really understood, that Jesus is himself God. He's not another God. He is the God, the one and only. No one but someone who is perfect could ever pay for all your sins. And there's only one perfect in all the world, all the universe. That's the Lord. And God became a man for the purpose of rescuing you from yourself. He became man. He came down to earth and lived in the flesh 2,000 years ago, born in a little city called Bethlehem, which means house of bread. He gave himself as bread. When you partake of communion, you're partaking of his body. He gave himself, and he died on a cross with cruel men who claimed that he was a criminal even though he did nothing wrong. But what his death did, nothing else could ever do. And that was God himself bridged the gap between God and man by becoming the God-man, Jesus, Yeshua, the Christ, the Anointed. So he had to be fully man, like me, in order to save me, and yet he was fully God. And so when he died on the cross, he's bridging this chasm between man's destiny in hell and heaven. He made a bridge, and we walk on this bridge by not only believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also trusting in that his cross is the only way whereby any man will ever make it to God. There are not multiple ways. There's no bridge big enough. There's only one bridge big enough, and the bridge is the cross. And as we believe and we trust in not our morality, not my religion, not my good works, but I trust in the finished work of the cross, that when Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. It's paid in full. I have made a way for you. I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And no one anywhere will ever come to God but through me. And so when you believe that by faith, and I believe that, and then I prayed the same prayer that I'd prayed before, but this time with absolute confidence, not in my morality, not in my religion, not in my good works, but in the cross, in what Jesus did, that it required his perfect blood to save a sinner like me. It's the only way. There is no other way in heaven or earth whereby men may be saved but through the blood of Jesus. And when I believed that and I prayed that same prayer, but this time with confidence, with faith, with trust in God, I crossed that bridge and I came over here. And now I know I'm forgiven of all my sin. Jesus is sufficient. If you think you're too big a sinner to be forgiven of sins, I got news for you. You're not that powerful. His blood makes the foulest sinner clean. And I received forgiveness, a load of guilt and shame and fear and worry lifted off of me. And I was made holy that very moment, not by me trying to be holy, but by me trusting in his blood makes me holy. And he has allowed me to sit with him in the spirit. I sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And I am saved by grace. Thus, Grace Tabernacle is here to introduce you to grace. For by grace are we saved. His grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. I'm not saved because of what I do, not because I preach sermons, not because I go to church, not because I'm a good person. I'm saved by his grace. Jesus had to die in order for me to be saved. And that day when that young man presented the gospel, he drew it out on paper for me. What you're seeing here is what I saw. And sometimes you have to see a sermon more than hear it. I'd heard it, but it never connected with me. But that day, not even in a church building, at a picnic table, I prayed a prayer of trust and confidence. I transferred all my trust and confidence from all this junk into the finished work of Jesus. And I didn't hear any bells and whistles after I prayed. I didn't see any angels. I didn't even have any goosebumps. But something happened in the spirit, because from that day on, I still had issues and still have issues, but freedom began in my life. We're presenting this to you today because someone here needs to get free from all that fear and torment and junk that they've had in their mind. Am I right with God? Have I done enough? If I died, would I go to heaven? And you're not living in faith, you're living in doubt. And you need to settle this issue once and for all and come into freedom. And you know, and you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you settle that issue. You nail that thing down so that the devil can't come back and try to make you doubt again and again and again. There's some of you being tormented by the devil just because you haven't settled this issue. And today God brought you here. He's saying, I'm tired of you allowing the devil to torment you. I want you to settle this once and for all. And today is your day. And like me, I was the same way. I was in torment. I didn't think I was saved. I wasn't saved because I wasn't trusting in the finished work. And so if this is you, for whatever reason, don't feel guilty. If you've been in church all your life and you just finally realize this, don't be ashamed. You could be a pastor. You could be an elder. You could be a deacon. You could be a great servant in the church and still not know. The most awful thing and most embarrassing thing would be to remain that way. And one day when you stand before God, he'd look at you and say, I never knew you. Most frightening verse in the Bible, Matthew 7:21. But Lord, we did great works in your name. Lord, we raised money for this. And Lord, we did this and that. We cast out demons in your name. And Jesus will look at them and say, I never knew you. Of course, God knows all things. He's talking about the intimacy. You were never born of my spirit. You stayed outside of that. You were religious. You tried to live moral. You tried to do good works. But you never rested in and confided in completely that my son's blood was enough and trusted in him. And had you, you would have been born of my spirit and I'd have done great things to your life. I want to ask you to stand right now. I want you to stand and I want you to bow your heads. I want you to think about your eternal soul. When you die one day, and we're all going to die, your soul is going to go somewhere. And the Bible is very clear. Either heaven, because you've trusted in completely the finished work of Christ, and he's paid in full for all your sins. Or you're trusting in your morality, your religion, or something else. Now, I can't look into your heart, but God's looking right now. And he brought you here today for somebody. Would you finally get free? Would you finally just accept by grace and by faith what God has done and seal the deal and walk away with assurance and confidence from this day forward? Now, while your head's bowed and your eyes closed, you've seen a sermon already. God is talking to you, sir, ma'am. Do not ignore it. Quit looking around at what people are going to think or say. It doesn't matter. It only matters what you and God know is the truth. Would you be honest? If you died today, right now, in this spot, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? If you say, I don't know, thank you for your honesty. God has said in His Word, He wants you to have confidence about this. He doesn't want you to live in fear or doubt. In fact, He said the Bible's been written so that you may know that you have been born again. You have eternal life. And God will give you assurance. But you have to cooperate. Now, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Maybe you have prayed before, but today you're going to put all your confidence in this cross of Jesus, God's Son. Not anything else. Not Jesus plus your good works. Not Jesus plus religion. Not Jesus and you trying real hard to be a Christian. But Jesus alone. And if you will, sir, God, on the authority of His Word, guarantees you salvation forever. You'll be saved. His Spirit will come live inside you, and you'll begin to notice changes. Pray this prayer with me. Come on, you got to say it out loud with me as I lead you. Oh God, You know I believe in You. But I've had a lot of doubts, a lot of questions, a lot of confusion. I need to know, if I put my trust in You today, that I'll be forever saved and I'm going to heaven. Not because of what I do, but because of what Jesus did. So right now, in front of you and everybody here, come on, speak it out now with your voice, everybody. Jesus, come into my life. Sit on the throne of my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Forgive me my sin. I surrender to You in the best way I know how right now. I open the door of my heart. Come on in, Jesus. Come on in. Come on in. Now look at me, everybody. If I could, I'd look at every one of you in the eye. Did you pray that prayer to God? Did you mean it? Does God know you meant it? Then God says with His Word, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And God doesn't lie. He'd never lie. And so right now, I'm going to ask you to do something that's kind of awkward and out of ordinary. I'm going to ask you to not be ashamed, but let it shine that you, with confidence and trust, just ask the Lord Jesus to sit on the throne of your heart and be your Lord and Savior. And for once and for all, you are now set free from religion, morality, good works, doubt, and fear. This issue is settled once and for all. You will never, ever have to doubt it again. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and if you did that, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, He's alive right now. He said, you will be saved. And on the authority of God's Word, I'm declaring that to you right now. And I want you to do something. Faith without works is dead. You prayed a prayer you said you were sincere about. You said you meant it. Maybe you even felt something in your heart has shifted and changed. Maybe like me, you didn't feel anything. But you know that once and for all today, you saw something, you heard something you never saw before, and something clicked in you. And God is moved. Today's your salvation. It's your birthday. And we need to know about it. Jesus said this. He said, if you'll confess me before men, before people, I will confess you before the Father that you're mine. But He also said, if you deny me the opportunity to confess me before men because you're more afraid of men, then I will deny you. I never knew you. Very serious words. This is why we do this. I'm going to ask you right now, if you prayed that prayer with me, I don't care How long you been in Georgia? How many times you been baptized? I want you set free from the fear of man. Set free. I want you to come up here and stand with me right now. I prayed that prayer, and today, Pastor, I settled that issue. Today I'm claiming is my day of salvation. Come on with me. Stand here with me once and for all. It is settled. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. Today is my day. Look, you don't have to get saved over and over and over again. In fact, if you believe that, you're denying the fact that the blood of Jesus was enough the first time. You get saved once. You've got your issues to work out in your flesh and your soul. So do I. And then we grow in freedom. So leave whatever you've been taught before about getting saved, lost, saved, lost, saved, lost. Jesus said, "It is finished." Get free from religion. Get free from all this junk you've been taught that is not true. And trust in the Lord. And rejoice in Him. Now, praise God, look at you. Look at you. Look at you. Look at you. The Father is so proud, so blessed that you said yes. Now you need to enjoy the Sabbath rest. You've entered the Sabbath rest. The Sabbath rest is now. We don't work anymore for salvation. It's paid for. We was rejoicing. You have moved from here, a prisoner of war like me. Now you are a priest of worship. You are a priest of worship. That means you need to worship. You need to worship with freedom. You don't live with the fear of man. You're no longer a slave of fear. You've been set free. Leave those things behind. You don't need that heaviness of religion anymore. Be free to worship God how you want to worship Him, and how you want to express your love for Him, and how you want to thank Him, how you want to just bless Him. Be free. Free indeed. Free indeed. Some of you, you have to talk to the Lord about this. And not because we are trying to get you to do anything. We don't manipulate anybody. If God leads you to be rebaptized, you ought to be rebaptized. Because if this is your day, then believer's baptism is you get baptized after you believe. I was baptized 3 times before that. And I finally realized the last time I was baptized, I was finally free, not as a religious work. I was free because I finally had nailed it down. I was saved on this date. I remember writing it down on the inside of my Bible so that when the devil would come back later and say, "Look, if you're a Christian, you wouldn't be doing this, or you wouldn't be doing that." Then I remind him of the date that I nailed it down, and I say, "You can go back and remember that, your date yourself." I was saved that day, not because of my good works or my bad deeds or anything. I was saved because of what you did. It's finished. Say it with me. It's finished. Never doubt again. Never, ever doubt again. I'm going to ask you a question. Are you saved? How do you know? The cross. You got issues. I got issues. All God's people got issues. But this is one issue you never have to have again. You're a child of God, bought by His blood. He loves you so much. so, so much. Now we grow. You're going to see a difference. You're going to see a difference. I began to see a difference. You're going to begin to see a difference. You're free, folks. You're free. Now, live like it. Let's worship. There's a song here we need to worship with. And this is your song. You don't have to go back. If you want to stay up here, stay up here. Just be free. This is a place of freedom. It's a place of freedom. We have a wonderful church family. And that's what we are. We're a family. And it's good to be with like-minded people. It's good to be with kindred spirit, you know, where you don't have to explain everything. Hallelujah. I tell you, I'm so proud of our family here. We have so many wonderful volunteers. There's so many people that have servant hearts that work behind the scenes, and they do things that many of you never know, but the Lord knows. And one thing we have a servant-hearted church. And I have to tell you, I'm greatly impressed, because there's not many like you. You're wonderful. We've been in existence here at Grace Tabernacle for 16 plus years. And 13 of those years have been in this building. And God has blessed us with this building. I believe it's supposed to be full. I don't think He gives you a jar and says, now I'm just going to fill it halfway with oil. And we're committed to that, not just to have a full house and say we have a full house, but it's to bring Jesus to this whole community and freedom. God's blessed us with a lot of wonderful people, as I said. But because of finances have been tight the past few years. We've had issues to deal with in the past few years. We never saw them coming. And God knew it was going to come, but He allowed us to have the challenges. You know, God doesn't take away your challenges. He uses your challenges to get you to the next level of faith. And one of those reasons that, you know, money has been tight, we can't do a lot of things that need to be done, but we've been given a big building. There's a lot of things here that should have been done a long time ago, but we haven't had the funds to be able to do that. We were hoping to anticipate, save money for ahead, because you know air conditioners go out. Those are big, pricey things. And now, after Pam and I have heard from the Lord and agreed we both be moving in the same direction, and we're all in. We're committed. We're here until God says go. We're in. We're all in. Well, we have a challenge now. And it's our challenge. We have a roof that needs to be repaired quickly. Quickly. It needs to be replaced, not just repair. I don't know if you noticed, but there's a tarp on part of our roof out there by near the cross. So I don't know if you've noticed that, but if you haven't, it's there. And it's been there for some time. After all the rainstorms, you know, we've had some damage. And so we've been finding out, Esteban has been a tremendous help, helping us find out where, getting estimates on what's it going to cost. And it's not just a roof repair, the whole roof has to be done. I don't know if you noticed, but this roof is bigger than your house. So if you've ever had a roof done, can you imagine what it's going to cost? Well, we got some estimates. We got about three estimates in. One was like $69,800. One was about $10,000 less than that. And another one was kind of in the middle of between there. And so, I got one more estimate yet to come in. But if you just average, I think you put up there on the screen, if you would just average what we're going to need for a new roof, it's $61,000. That we don't have right now. Our building's due to be painted this next month. We got wonderful people who have volunteered to do the labor and paint it for us, but we got to buy, of course, the paint. It costs money. When God gives you something, He expects you to take care of it. Amen? We got some holes in our parking lot that need to be repaired. It looks kind of shabby when you're going into a parking lot and you got holes in your parking lot. It looks like people don't care. Well, we care. I don't know if you noticed, we have a sign out in the front, but now the traffic goes by so fast, people can't read our sign for where it is. We need to upgrade. Several years ago, we wanted to do this, but we just didn't have the money. We need about $15,000, wasn't it, Bob? I think we had an estimate, something along that, and that was a few years ago, of electronic sign that people could read what's going on in this church or what's coming up as they drive by. For now, it's not really serving much of any purpose unless you drive in the driveway. So I'm just laying it all out there. That's too much burden for me to carry. This stuff, we don't have to do all of this right now, but we do have to get this roof done right now. People ain't going to come to church with umbrellas and sit inside a building. They're not going to do that. We need to take care of this. I had a friend who knows about this because we've been talking about this for several weeks. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? I've woke up many a nights actually worried. And my wife had to rebuke me, but quit worrying. You're not trusting God. Trust God. A friend of mine told me just this past week, and knowing about this situation, he said, God's going to provide for this. You watch. It's going to be a miracle. People are going to talk about this. He said, here's one thing that I'm going to put my money where my mouth is. He said, I'm going to offer $5,000 today toward the building repair under this condition. And this is not a trick, this is his words. He said, somebody has to match that $5,000 today. Not in payments, not I'll pay it over a period of time. He said, I'll give $5,000 today, and if this is the Lord, somebody will match that $5,000 toward getting that roof repaired, but they have to do it today. So I said, okay, I'll share that with the folks, and we'll see what happens. We've got to put our money where our mouth is, so we're going to make an offering today, too, toward the roof. Now, you may not have known anything about this. Of course, you didn't. And you may not be prepared to give today. So the next couple of weeks, I'm going to ask you to ask the Lord what should be your part. I asked the Lord what should be our part. And I already wrote that out, and I'm putting it on the envelope today, labeled roof, so we don't get it mixed up with tithes and offerings. Now, listen to me closely as your pastor. Don't take your tithe and shift it over to the roof, because we still have to pay a $3,000 electric bill, and we have to do these things that keep us operating. Ask the Lord what He would have you give above and beyond. Now, I'm just going to be so bold to ask right now. If you want to be anonymous, that's fine. You can do that. But is there anybody here today that already knows in their heart, the Lord's prompted them to say, I'll match that $5,000? Wow, that was quick, brother. So we have $10,000. I think we need to celebrate. Thank you, Lord. Now, I want you to pray right now with me. God, you're our provider. Bring in the money. Pray it with me. Pray out loud. Pray in tongues. Bring it in, God. We need it quickly. We can't wait 6 months. We need this repaired quickly. This is your building. We're here to glorify you. What should our part be? What should we give? Speak to our hearts. Give us the courage to obey you. We thank you and we celebrate that today already $10,000 has been given before we even take up an offer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. And we thank you and we decree and declare by faith that God, you have met all of our needs above and beyond anything that we know how to ask or think. We declare it by faith in you. Our trust is in you. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things that we have need of? Hallelujah. Lord, I rejoice in you. We believe in you. And we thank you. We thank you for meeting this need and we're going to give a glorious report. Believe in you. Next week, this need met in Jesus' name. Well, go ahead and get excited. You're supposed to shout before you see the walls come down. The world shouts when they see the walls come down, but God's people believe before they see, and we shout and holler and celebrate before we see anything happen. We believe we receive, and we thank you, God, for challenging us to go beyond ourselves. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you. I know you'll be faithful. Ushers, you'll come forward. We'll receive the tithes and offerings. If you're prepared to put something in there, be sure you designate it on your check or cash or whatever it is. If it's for the roof, be sure you put it in there for that particular purpose. Thank you, Father. Thank you. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Russ Crittenden. Where's Russ at? Right in front of me. Come here, my brother. How many of you remember Russ? You know, we sat over there one night in soaking, right over there somewhere, and someone generous in our church had said, I'd like to send you, Pastor, to Israel. And I said, that'd be great. My wife really doesn't want to fly that far. And so I need somebody, I'd like a friend to go with me. And so she said, I'll pay for the friend to go. And I said, that's great. So I started praying and asking God, who should go with me? And lo and behold, one night in soaking, here's Russ. And I asked him, I said, would you like to go to Israel with me? I said, at that time, let me back it up. The lady didn't promise to, at first, to pay your way. And so it was a big step of faith of his. He said, yes, I would. He's a single guy then. And he said, yes, I would. I'd like to go. And so we started praying about the finances. And lo and behold, the finances came in and his way was fully paid as well. And in addition to that, his wife had passed away several years ago. So he was asking God for a mate. And as a result of going to Israel and connecting with the ministry there, he found a mate too. Karen, she's not here with you today, but I was privileged to be part of their wedding ceremony. It was in Canada a couple years ago. And so he not only got a trip to Israel, he got a spouse too. God does exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or think. You want to say something?
Okay, thank you. Well, my story is a little different than Pastor Gary's. So I was right here, and he's over there in the front row, and he called me, Russ, come over here. Do you want to go to Israel with me? I go, how much is it? He goes, I don't know. Mine's paid for. So God has radically, radically changed my life from selling cemetery property, funeral services at Banks Page Thea's funeral home, to being a missionary in Israel. And it's just exciting and thrilling to be there. And it's about people. And in Israel, it's a different culture. And I live in the kibbutz, which is what my desire was, to go there and develop relationships with people and then share the gospel with them. And they're very friendly if you wave first. Wave first. This one guy, I waved to him and he just ignored me. Waved to him again, ignored me. Like 10 times he ignored me. And not just me, but all the other people that were working there too. So finally, one day I waved and he kind of goes like that. Another day, I just saw him up there and said, Lord, just soften his heart. Just walked by and waved, and he goes like that. And then I was walking by, and it was a couple of days later, and he was working there in the field area where they have. So I walked up to him. I had a few minutes and said, hi, my name's Russ. What's your name? And he said, my name's Cohen. And so we started talking for about 5 minutes or something, and that he has a softened heart. So my desire for you to participate as in this, my ministry, because you're my church home, is in Genesis 12:3, it says, those who bless Abraham and Abraham's seed will be blessed. And you can bless me by praying for me as I'm over there. And it's a very challenging situation sometimes because there's a lot of things that we're doing. And I could speak for hours on all that God is doing in our lives. But I love you and I appreciate all that you're doing for us, Karen. And Pastor Gary, Karen said, from her, shalom, y'all, is what she wanted to say.
We understand that language here in the South. Amen. Wow, brother. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Ushers, one of the ushers, can you come up and give you this? All right. One of the ushers. Thank you, brother. I want to introduce a subject to you today. Just introduce it because I've only got a few minutes. We still need two camera people. If you can help out, see Eric at the, he'll be in the foyer after church. Some, a couple of more. We have some that have volunteered. We might need some more. There, okay. Today I'm beginning a new series. I'll introduce it to you called Tabernacle. This month is Feast of Tabernacles. I don't know if you know that. It's one of the seven feasts that Hebrews were commanded by God, are commanded by God to keep that Feast of Tabernacles. And we should recognize that. We should learn about that. Actually, next Sunday, beginning is beginning of 13th through the 20th, I think it is actually the Feast of Tabernacles, also known as the Feast of Booths. It's a reminder to all of us as God's people. I know I forgot, brother. Thank you. Rewind. Welcome, if you're here, first-timer. We're glad you're here. It is our joy to have you, and we sincerely mean that. If you are here for the first time, would you just simply lift your hand up? Our ushers want to come by and give you a free gift. So if you would lift your hand up real high, and we will do that right now. We'd like to welcome you. Hi, folks. God bless you right down here in the front, right here. Yep, point them out, usher, so we can do that. If you'll notice on the front of that book, which is our story, this was written several years ago, would you fill out that card before you leave? Please give it to me or one of our ushers. There's somebody else, too, I think, back over there. We don't want to miss anybody. We're so delighted to have you over there. Yeah. Okay. If they don't get to you, just say, hey, you! That always, everybody's head turns with that. You know, hey! Okay. Tabernacles is a very important feast. Personally, this is my opinion, not necessarily the scripture. I can't prove this. I believe that Jesus was born during the Feast of Tabernacles. That's my opinion. And because the tabernacle was God's way of showing, I want to come dwell among you. In the Word of God in John 1:14, the Bible says the Word, we know is Jesus, became flesh and he dwelt among us. And the word dwelt there means tabernacled. He came and he tabernacled with us. So not that it really matters. I don't think Jesus was born December 25th. I think that was an idea that somebody said, hey, let's make this a day of celebration, you know, like Hallmark cards does, hey, National Pot Pie Day, National Love Your Neighbor Day, whatever. Somebody decided that. But I honestly think, my opinion, that Jesus was born sometime during the Feast of Tabernacles because God's heart has always been, I want to be among my people. Now, we are called Grace Tabernacle for a reason. We didn't just pick that randomly out of the air. Terry Wilkerson and Pam and Kathy prayed for a long time to say, what is the name of this church supposed to be that you want to start? And we came up with the phrase, and I believe from the Lord, Grace Tabernacle, with the understanding that Jesus dwells in a place of freedom and grace. Okay. And so this week I've got so much going on in my heart, in my mind, thinking about our church and where God wants to take us. And there's so many things going on. I've actually retweaked a little bit our mission purpose statement. And so our mission purpose statement, I've retweaked it a little bit because I think this word has to be in there. Our purpose as a church is presenting Jesus, the revelation of grace and truth that sets people free. The revelation of grace and truth really does set you free. And before it was transforms lives, when I think freedom needs to be in there because we started with the purpose of freedom of worship and so forth. Now, free to live the life that God intends for you to live. Freedom is never a point that you arrive and you finally got it. Freedom is a process that you'll go in all the time of your life while you're here. I still got areas of my life where God, He'll show me things and I go, wow, I'm not free in that area. And I need to get free in. So freedom is an ever ongoing process. Are you understanding?
Yes.
Now, our job is to present Jesus. We're not here to present Gary Washburn. He can't save anybody. We're not here to present Grace Tabernacle, the ministry. No, we're here to present Jesus. He's the only one that can save people. He's the only one that can change lives. He's the only one that really matters. And so that's what our purpose is. And so we have to keep this purpose before us. Everything we do in children's ministry, in the nursery, in the ushers and greeters, in everything we do in worship, preaching, everything, we're to present Jesus, our Lord and Savior, because we're in love with Him and He's in love with us. So that's our purpose. Now, not every ministry, not every church really is presenting Jesus. I'm not bashing anybody, but it's very clear. Some are presenting an agenda. Some are presenting a certain person or a certain thing, or they're making a place for themselves or whatever. And I'm not here to fault them or point fingers at anybody. I'm not qualified to judge anybody. But our focus is to lift up Jesus. So that you understand that. And as we present, as we keep this as our focus and we don't get sidetracked and we don't get involved in things that He hasn't called us to do, if we stay focused on presenting Jesus, then God helps us supernaturally. He'll provide for us. We're going to have challenges and He'll provide for us and He will help us. He'll give the resources we need. Now, way back 6,000 years ago in the time of Moses, God gave Moses, gave a man a vision and instructions to build what was called a wilderness tabernacle. And He gave specific instructions. And in that wilderness tabernacle, God was showing, I want to live among my people. But in that wilderness tabernacle, that tent, and with the laver and the burnt offering outside, and all the things that you had to do, not everybody could come into the Holy of Holies like today. No one with a blemish. No one with a sickness, no one who had ever been crippled could ever come in to the Holy of Holies. Only a Levite priest, and then only the high priest, and then only one time a year. And buddy, you better have followed the instructions or you'd die. So you go through this whole process, you put on the right clothing, you go through washings and all this, and then the sacrifices, and you go through this whole process, but if you were the high priest, so that you could go into the Holy of Holies, and you get up here and you go, oh, I forgot something. You'd have to go back down here, take those clothes, wash again, another sacrifice, and okay, now I'm going to go back up here again. Oh, no, I yelled at my wife, I got to go back, and I got to wash again, change your clothes, burnt sacrifice, and do all this. And maybe you finally get to that point, boy, you better be right, where you could come up into the Holy of Holies and then offer that sacrifice. And if you didn't, God was teaching that He's holy. You just don't walk into God's presence without there being all this preparation. He's teaching people holiness. In fact, it's so interesting that God gave specific instructions to Moses about how the 12 tribes of Israel, God's people, how they were to camp around the tabernacle. It wasn't a circle. They camped by tribes, and this is what it looked like. If you had an aerial view, if you had a drone and you were flying it over, from an aerial view, what does it look like? And who's in the center? Jesus is to be the center of our lives. He's to be the center of our church. He's to be the center of our ministry, because we are not presenting anything or anyone else. We are presenting Jesus to the world. Are you understanding? I was meditating on this the other day, and I was walking around my backyard. And by now, my neighbors know, they hear me talking to myself out there, talking to God, you know, or singing and worshiping. I think they're a little scared. And I started singing, Jesus, be the center of my life. Jesus, be the center of my life. In everything I say, in everything I do, Jesus, be the center of my life. Sing it with me, I'll lead you. Jesus, be the center of my life. One more time. Jesus, be the center of my life. In everything I do, in everything I do, everything I say, everything I say, Jesus, be the center of my life. And if we keep this focus, if we keep this focus, we won't let little things get in the way. It's not about issues between you and me. It's not about what I like and what you like. It's not about whose team wins the football team or a game or whatever. No. Jesus be the center, everything I do, everything I say. I want to present Jesus. Yesterday we were in a restaurant, Pam and I. And before I go out my day, not all the time, I try to remember to pray, Lord, help us find the treasure today. There's a treasure God has hidden out there in the world. Help us find the treasure so we can present Jesus to them. Somebody who's seeking, somebody who wants you. And so we're sitting down, we ate, and a little girl that came up, the waitress waiting on us and stuff, and then I started a conversation with her and looked for a way to talk about the Lord. And I use the blue and red card, you've seen that before, and kind of talked to her about Jesus. And I told her, I said, there's one here you don't see who is more important than what you do see. His name is Jesus. He loves you so much. And today he just sent us here to tell you. And I said, do you know what he did for you? And then she was a Christian. She said, yes. And she started choking up and crying. She's going, oh, my God, oh, my God, oh, my God, I can't believe this, I can't believe this. And we're wondering, what's going on? And she's saying, this morning I was just praying in the car before coming to work. I was saying, God, send me a sign. Send me a sign. I've got to know that you're with me. I've got to know that you're going to help me through this. And I've got to know that you're here. And Pam and I smiled and said, we're your sign. Her name's Julia. She was going to try to be here today. Julia, are you here? Pray for Julia. She's a waitress. She says, I'm going to try my best to be here tomorrow. But you find that treasure. Ask God. He'll put you. If your agenda is not your own agenda, but it's God's agenda, God will help you find the treasure. Are you with me? Amen. Inside that Ark of the Covenant was two chambers, outer chamber, which represents our body, inner chamber, which represents our soul, and then the Holy of Holies, which represents where the Holy Spirit lives inside of us once we're born again. And inside that Holy of Holies was a thing called the Ark of God, not Noah's Ark. This was an ark. This was a chest made of wood overlaid with gold. Wood represents humanity. Gold represents divinity. This is a representation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Human. Fully human. Fully divine. And inside this chest there were three things. There was the Ten Commandments. Man had rejected God's Ten Commandments. There was a pot of manna. Supernatural provision God provided for his people when they were out in the wilderness. Remember, men rebelled against God's provision. We don't like this manna. We want some quail. Remember that? And then there was Aaron's rod, who God had designated as the authority under Moses as the priest of the people. And remember, the people rose up in rebellion against the priesthood and said, Who are you to tell us about God? We can talk to God for ourselves. And they rejected man's priesthood. All these things were placed inside that golden ark. And on the top was a lid of solid gold, no wood in it. Solid gold called the mercy seat. One slab of pure gold on the top called the mercy seat. And as you see the two cherubim angels above that. And this is where the high priest would go in. And after he had prepared himself, coming into this holy place, he would take the blood of a spotless lamb, and he would come and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. As if to say, yes, you rejected God's authority. Yes, you murmured and complained about God's provision. Yes, you had rejected God's law. But now it's covered under the mercy seat of God, under the blood of Jesus. And all of this was a type and shadow to point to us that one day we would see this ark of the covenant in flesh. His name is Yeshua, Jesus. His name means Savior. Are you listening? Here's the odd thing. Only Israel had this. Moses was alive. They had the wilderness tabernacle. After Moses' death and several leaders and several things happened, one day the Philistines, the enemies of God, come in and they captured the ark. And they took it away to their city. You're capturing the presence of God. Well, soon they sent it back because God dealt with them in plagues and too long to go and all that. And they sent it back and said, hey, we don't want this. And they sent it back and it dwelt in a city for 20 years. Everybody say 20. It's a long time. It dwelt in a man's house for 20 years. That's like taking the presence of God and putting it back in a storage room somewhere. The king Saul was the king of Israel, the first king. King Saul should have had a heart for the presence of God. He didn't. He had a desire for his own kingdom. King Saul never went to see it, never had anything to do with it, ignored the presence of God. This was known as the presence of God. 20 years. The ark of God, the presence of God was here, but it was tucked away somewhere. Saul didn't want the ark, which was supposed to be the centerpiece of God's people. He wanted to be the centerpiece. God rejected King Saul, and he found a man after his own heart. You know him as? And when David became king, the first thing he did was he moved the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, from where it was to the city of Jerusalem because he wanted it to be the center of life. Are you with me? Last week you heard me preach about how he brought that in and how he celebrated. Listen to me because I'm going to land the plane. I'll have to finish up more next week. I'm just trying to introduce the subject to you. David had a heart for the presence of God. He experienced the presence of God. He worshiped God. He had an intimacy with God that was rare. His heart was for the presence of God. He wanted for everybody to experience what he experienced. He wanted everybody to know God like he knew him. He had a heart to bring the presence of God to everybody. And today, if you have a heart to present Jesus to people, you have a heart like David. You have the same heart. So when David brought this ark, he made radical changes to worship. You may have heard of this, the tabernacle of David. It was radically different than the wilderness tabernacle. David was the king. He had revelation, but what God really wanted was he brought the ark out so everybody could see it. It was under a tent, but it was no longer hidden by a curtain. And everybody, people with issues. Come on, if you got issues, say hallelujah. He's talking about my family. People who have issues, they were allowed to come near. And they had celebrated praise They had banners. They had singing. They had worship. And in the Old Testament wilderness tabernacle, everything was quiet. Now everything's celebrative. Even the king took off his robes and danced. Because he's not presenting himself. He's presenting Jesus. Presenting the Lord. And so here it is. David, he had a heart and he had a revelation and understanding of what God really wanted in worship. He wanted people to be able to come near to God. Experience God. 16 years ago, God called Pam and I and the Wilkinson family at that time to lead this church, and for us to be the founding pastors. I have a question for you. Why did God choose me? That's my question. The only reason I can give you, because I ain't that smart. I ain't trying to be humble. I'm not good at a lot of things. The only reason I can honestly give you is that I believe I have a heart like God's, and I want people to experience what I've experienced, and I want people to have the intimacy and the freedom and worship like we're experiencing. I want everybody to have that. I want everybody. Oh, man, I don't want you to miss it. So when you come to worship and you have this young man up here who's pouring his heart, trying his best as a worship leader to get people to worship God. Not just sing a song. We can do that around the square. But we're trying to get you to worship God. Your focus is on Him. And so this young man comes in and he's been practicing. He's got a band of people he's working with. They've been practicing. Their hope and their prayer is that you will enter into worship. He's trying to get you closer to God. And if he succeeds, guess what? By the time I come up and preach, man, I can just fly. It's so easy. Woo! You can tell when the atmosphere is right. Wow, I can just, woo! I don't even know what I'm going to say. I have to go back and listen to it myself because it just flows. Are you with me? Maybe you have to be a pastor to understand that. So when you come to church, what he's trying to get you to do is get you close enough to God so you can kiss Him. Not Him, kiss God. So you can kiss God. That's what worship is. Worship is an intimate, I love you, Daddy. Worship is a kiss. But it's like this. Some of you, and I'm not faulting anybody, I don't know what you got to overcome yet, but I know there's still a lot of fear of man in this place. There's some in me. But it's like this. If you had a girlfriend or if you have a spouse, if you have a wife, and instead of coming up close and giving them a kiss, you say, tell your friend to give them a kiss. Would you tell a friend of yours, now give my girlfriend a kiss because she wants a kiss. Give my wife a kiss because she wants a kiss and I don't feel like kissing her today. I'm not ready to kiss her today, so you go ahead and kiss her for me. That's what you do when you hold back in worship. That's what you do. You're saying, now other people can go kiss God today. I'm not in the mood. Are you listening? That's my heart, pure and simple. I don't have any hidden agenda. I don't. I'm not going to sell the church and run off with the money. That's not my agenda. This is God's. We're here only because we believe God told us to be here. So that's my heart. That's our heart. That's why our mission purpose statement says that now. A little bit of tweak, a little change about setting people free. Now I've got to quit because I've done preach longer than the 5 minutes, so I got to repent for lying. I told you I was only going to preach 5 more minutes. But I'm evangelistically speaking. All right. Next week I'm going to share with you more about our mission. As it's unfolding to me, I'm going to give it to you. And we can do this together. In fact, that's the only way it can be done. There's a unique mission for this church. There's a lot of great churches around this area, and we praise God for them. A lot of them presenting Jesus. Praise God for them. We're not in competition with anybody. We need everybody on board, though. If you are called to this church, I've got to have you on board. I've got to have you faithful. I've got to have you show up. I've got to have you do what you said you would do. I've got to have you. I can't do this. I need everybody on board. Next few weeks, I'm going to be unfolding the vision, and I don't know all of it yet, but I'll unfold what I know. I need to ask you a question. Can I count on you? Can I count on you? Can I count on you? If you're not sure, don't say anything. I need everybody on board. Let's stand to our feet. Altar workers, come forward. There's some people that need to be healed in their body today. There's so many healings that take place in this church that you don't even know all of it. And one day we need to have a testimony time where people have experienced healing. There was a man several months ago that had stage 4 brain cancer. A friend brought him up and said, pray for him. We prayed for him. And the next thing you know, he comes back the next week and says, the cancer is completely gone. There is no, it's not my power. It's only Jesus. As we present Jesus, we're going to see miracles, signs, and wonders. Because we're presenting him. Let him do what he wants to do. There are miracles that need to take place in the house. Miracles that need to take place. If you need a healing in your body, I've already given an altar call for salvation, but if you need a healing in your body, come and believe that you receive it before you feel anything. Come up and let these people lay hands on you. The Bible said, believers lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. There's no doubt about that. There's nothing wrong with God's word. There's only something wrong with people who won't believe it. Come right now. Come right now for healing in your body. Whatever it is, I need healing in my body, my mind, my life, my kids, whatever it is. Come for prayer. And if you're done, God bless you. Thank you for being with us today. First-time visitors, please be sure to give me that card or one of our ushers on the way out. We'd like that information back from you. That's important to us. God bless you. I pray now the Lord bless you, keep you, be gracious to you, fill you to overflowing, and come back Wednesday night and be faithful as we learn about the fullness of God, how to be filled. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.